Luke chapter 9. Well, last week we started into this text, and we outlined it into four sections. If you got the outline, you will be able to follow there. If not, you certainly can take notes, and we'll have just kind of the sections that we're looking at on the overhead tonight for you. But verses Luke 9, verses 1 through 9 is what we looked at last week, the mission. Really, this is what it is. What is the mission? What is the mission God has called us to? Well, I think we're seeing it right here in front of us tonight. That's a part. What Bond's doing is certainly a very important part of the mission of bringing the gospel. Jesus here is sending out the 12. He's sending them on a short-term missions trip. And he's teaching them, he's taught them, he's exemplified for them what they're to do. Now go do it. So he's breaking up the 12. The 12 would gather together and they would go with Jesus and they would go and minister. Now it's time for them to branch out on their own for a short time, a short-term trip, and then they'll gather back together. And we saw here in chapter 9, in this first section here, just the beautiful work that God was doing of teaching them how to depend upon him. Jesus tells them, and we just let's just read it as for review this this evening. He called the 12 disciples together and gave them power over and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach. That was what they were sent to do, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust of your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And so Jesus sends them out saying, don't take anything for your journey. And again, we're not going to reteach this tonight, but just to remember that what Jesus here is doing is he's teaching them to trust in him. They're going to the region of the Jews. Okay, so this is very different than a short-term missions trip, or even like what Bon is doing, where, you know, I sure hope Bon has the proper, you know, clothing and finances to get to, you know, where he's going, and he certainly does, and we thank those of you that support missionaries like Bon and Heather to do that very thing. But what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is teaching his disciples to depend upon him. You're just going to the neighboring town. Depend upon the culture. The culture there wasn't going from a Christian culture to a Hindu culture. It was a Jew to a Jew, and the culture was one of hospitality. And they would receive a rabbi coming through, a teacher coming through. And so he's saying, trust me and allow me to provide for you through my people. And certainly that's what they do. And then verses 7 through 9, it speaks of Herod hearing of all that had been done by Jesus. So it seems to be the way Luke is organizing his material as the historian Luke. And, you know, by the way, Luke is very thorough. And I've been really blessed going through the Gospel of Luke. As I shared with you when we started the Gospel of Luke, it's the only gospel I haven't taught verse by verse with the congregation on a Wednesday or Sunday morning of the Gospels, and really the only book of the New Testament. So we finish Luke, we finish going through the New Testament. Luke is a historian. Luke comes from a different angle. And Luke, I love Luke because his material is thorough. And if you've been around, you know I like that. I tend to be that way myself, you know. And the thing is there's just so many great nuggets or so many great details that sometimes we just miss as we run through things. Luke brings out a lot of really great details. In fact, Luke Gospel is the longest gospel of all four of the gospels. Even Matthew has more chapters, but Luke has more material, has more words. It's longer. And if you put Luke together with the book of Acts, which is Luke's volume 2, It is almost somewhere around, I think it's 28% of the content of the writing of the entire New Testament. It's a lot. In fact, if you take all of Paul's writings and you compare them with Luke's writings, Luke has some, I think, 100 verses more than Paul's. So Luke has a lot that he's sharing, a lot that he has to say. There's a lot to go through. My personal favorite of Luke's and of the New Testament is the book of Acts. And probably because this is what we're to be. You know, as a church, this is what we're to be. Here we are, the church. And so Luke, he just gives us this insight that sometimes we don't get from other places. And he's ordering his material. Listen, there is a parchment, which is what they would write on, their scroll. What they would write on was only a certain length. Luke uses the full scroll, the full length in the Gospel of Luke, and then he does the same in the book of Acts. So he is maximizing his material, which means what he puts in his gospel is very important to him, meaning he couldn't put two more stories. He maxed it out. So he had to really kind of think through it, and you kind of wonder how many drafts he had until he finally said, here it is, Theophilus, here's the letter that I'm writing to you. So just remember that, because when things are repeated, when he's repeating things that were in other gospels, there's a purpose he has. Now, here he brings up Herod. Herod the Tetrarch there, who's the king over the region there. And he brings him up, and he says that he is now searching for Jesus. We see that there in verse 9, it says Herod, there is the last phrase there, is he sought to see him. Herod wanted to see Jesus. Now, Herod wasn't necessarily friendly to Jesus. He was concerned that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead, who Herod had persecuted. And so we saw last week that a part of our mission is not only preaching the gospel, but there's going to be persecution, there's going to be opposition as we share the gospel with people and go out with that focus and that mission that God has called us to. Now, that's important because as we get in here now to verse 10, which is the ministry. So we saw the mission. Now we're going to see the ministry. And we're going to see that the ministry is simply this. The ministry is people. That's the ministry. You know, it's been rightly and well said that if you don't like people, you probably shouldn't be in the ministry. The problem with that is we're all in the ministry. And so if you don't like people, we ought to be, God, give me a heart for people. God, help me, for God loves people. And if you want God's heart, it's people. It's all kinds of people. It's not just people you like, your friends. Jesus said, what credit is it to us if we love those who love us? He said, even the world, the sinners do that. But love those who hate you, who persecute you, who cast out your name as evil. You see, no matter what they do, even the Herods, we need to love. And so Jesus here is teaching his disciples through this story Luke brings out, a familiar story to many of us, the feeding of the 5,000 here, is he brings out this care for people. You tend to their needs. You take care of them. Don't send them away, but minister to them. And that's his message. I say all of us are in the ministry because the ministry isn't just what I do, what Bon does, what a few of us do here, but the ministry is what we're all called to. You guys have the greatest ministry. Again, that's why we have that little phrase, now entering the mission field, when you leave the doors of our church, reminding us we're now entering the mission field, reminding us now we're going in the ministry. Right now we're being equipped for the work of the ministry that God's called us to. And we're all called, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that we're all called to the work of the ministry. And we're here being equipped for that work. So let us remember that as we think through this. So no doubt Herod is seeking Jesus. There's a lot going on. I think the explosion really here of and the multiplication of the ministry of Jesus by the disciples being broken up into two by two, being sent out, having 6 missionary teams going out now, and no doubt Jesus himself went out as well. We learned that from the other Gospels, that there's more activity happening, so there's a greater awareness of what's going on. Herod's hearing about it, and so it says in the apostles, verse 10, when they had returned from that missions trip, told him all that they had done. And he took them away, he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Well, Kathy, you'll be there, Bethsaida, in just a couple weeks. As we go to Israel, you're going to see Kathy and whoever else is going, and those of you that have been. Bethsaida is a deserted place. It's kind of off the beaten path. It's up towards the northern part, I believe it is, of the Sea of Galilee. It's where the Jordan River is inletting in. It's not a huge tourist spot these days. It's not like Capernaum or, Tiberias or some of these other cities that Jesus did a lot of work in. It's kind of off, and it still is like that. Now, what's interesting about Bethsaida is it's in the region that Herod is not over. So it's outside of the jurisdiction of Herod. It would seem to me, and Luke puts that in here, he lets us know, and again, because Herod's seeking Jesus, so Jesus says, hey, things are a little hot right now, let's go aside. The apostles come out of a very busy time of ministry, and Jesus says, let's get alone and spend some time together, a retreat. Now, this is one retreat I would have loved to have been on. Bethsaida is, again, on the shores of Galilee. Beautiful place. Country. The weather in the region of Galilee is very much like your Belinda. It's the springtime. We know that based upon some of the other Gospels tell us it's near the Passover here. And they also tell us that there's green grass. So you know that. That it's during the spring. So very much at the time we are right now. The hills are green, and the hills there are covered with that wild mustard flower that we see on the hills here in Yorba Linda. There's nothing like it when you see a green hill and then it's like just all yellow. And so it's a very beautiful place, a place to go retreat, a place to get alone. And can you imagine, I'm going on a retreat. Who's the keynote speaker? Jesus. You know, I mean, that one would sell. They're not advertising it. It's just Jesus and his guys. Verse 11, but, there's always a but, isn't there? But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Now, it's just like Luke flows right into this. I don't know about you, but after a long missions trip, I'm tired. You know, missions trips are much like a youth camp. A youth camp, you don't sleep. Any of you that have ever been to a youth camp, I mean, it's you go from sun up to sun down. And you know, it's like those kids don't need sleep. Us leaders, we do. You know, and it's an ongoing thing. It's just a constant thing. And, you know, you're traveling and you're going and you come home and you need a little R&R. You know, I encourage anyone that is going on a short-term mission trip, if possible, when you come home, take that next day off of work. If you can, the following day, just to recoup. That's how these guys felt, no doubt. It says in the other Gospels, they didn't even have time to eat. You imagine? There were so many coming and going. There was so much busyness. It is important for us to take that time of rest. It is important for us to take that time of relaxation and just getting recharged. It's not necessarily the idea of a vacation, which obviously there's nothing wrong with a vacation. I love vacations. Those are great. For me, those are times of rest, just to kind of, you know, shut down, you know, my email and my, you know, texting and all the stuff I do, and just get with Jesus, hang out with Jesus and the family, and just recoup. That's what the guys are doing here. So this little mini retreat, but the multitudes, and the other Gospels tell something interesting. They saw Jesus depart here, and they saw him leave. He went on a boat. When he departed, they knew where he was going because they knew, remember, Jesus had his places where he would go and seek the Father. And again, I just bring that up. He had him in Jerusalem. This is Galilee. Jerusalem, he had him. The Garden of Gethsemane was his place in Jerusalem. It says there that Judas, when he went to betray Jesus, he knew where he was because Jesus went to the same place. Jesus went there and he sought the Father. And that's what Jesus does. This is his place. The multitudes knew Jesus, knew his patterns, knew his ways, and so they went to find him. It says that they ran around the lake and they got there before Jesus had been able to arrive. They ran around the lake. Now, it's interesting, in this region there of Bethsaida, there is just kind of this inlet. We would call it a cove, a very large cove that would go around it. Today, if you go there, it's land. It's all land because the water has receded a little bit and some things have changed there. But in Jesus' day, when it says they ran around, don't think if you got out your map and looked at the Sea of Galilee, they ran all the way around the Sea of Galilee. That's not what they did. But they ran around this cove where Jesus kind of just cut across it there on a boat. And so there they are, and it says that the multitudes, when they knew it, they followed him, again, verse 11, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed them. Now this just speaks of Jesus' understanding of his ministry. Even though he's tired, even though his desire is to get alone with the disciples, even though he knows they need that, Jesus realizes that the people are in need. And when people, listen, when people seek Jesus, he doesn't turn them away. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is never too busy for people. You see, we are too busy for people. If you say to me, Pastor Trent, I need to meet with you tomorrow, I might say, next Tuesday, I have an opening. Because I'm busy. Now, I can't be everywhere at one time. That's just the reality. But Jesus can. Now, in this case, he couldn't when he was in his body, but right now, presently, he can. There's never a time you say, I need Jesus. And he goes, well, I can meet with you tomorrow. Isn't that awesome? And we take that for granted. We know that. But just think about that. He's the only person in the entire world that is ready to meet with you at any time you need a meeting. Anytime you need him, he's there for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. You can count on him. See, you cannot count on people. You can count on Jesus. Always guaranteed, he'll never let you down, he'll never fail you, and he'll never say to you and me, too busy, I've got other things on my schedule right now. He's always got time for us. And that does speak that we need to seek to make ourselves available for people. Now, there's this thing called burnout, right? And we do. We are frail individuals, and we need to be careful. Jesus, or I should say the Father, he made a law that on the seventh day, you would take a day of rest. God put that in the law. That's a principle of God. I don't believe that's a obligation. I don't believe that was ever given by God to make people suffer. You can't do anything. You can't cook. You can't, you know, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, you couldn't walk a certain distance because it's a Sabbath day. You know, today when we're in Israel and we're always there, obviously on a Sabbath, the Sabbath being Saturday, and just the whole Jewish side of Israel shuts down. And it's awesome just to think about, you know, and it's only us pagan Gentiles, if you would, that are running around on buses and still doing our touring and all our stuff. And the guide kind of is, you know, putting up with it. He's typically a Jew, and he's dealing with it, and he's breaking his, quote, Sabbath for us because it's his business. But the shop shut down. You know, even the hotels, they prepare certain foods the day before because they can't, you know, burn things. And you see people walking all over and things of that sort, you know. It's a time of just drawing back and resting. And so that's important. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I do think we should do that. But I also think that we sometimes can overemphasize our needs, but I have needs. And there's almost this pampering of ourselves. We need to seek the Lord. We need to get His heart. He knows where we are, and all of us are in different places. There's different seasons. Some seasons, God's just saying, go. Go. Just gird up, buddy. Suck it up and deal with it. You know, keep moving. There's other times the Lord's saying, get away. Just go get away. Don't even tell anyone. Just go hide. Just throw your cell phone in a lake and go. You know, but we need to have a sensitive heart to know where we are and know what the Lord is calling us to. That's what intimacy is all about with Christ. That's what a relationship is. There's not this hard, fast rule everyone follows and we need to do, but there's just this intimacy we have. There's the Lord directing us, the Lord leading us as we're seeking His face. But don't fall into the trap of just the American way. Don't fall into the trap of I need my time, me time, you know. And Jesus didn't have me time. Jesus had other time. And Jesus took that me time in the sense of prayer. That's what His me time was about. What's my me time? What's yours? They're just chilling out watching TV? And this is my time? This is what, you know, think through that. That's, Jesus wasn't doing that. But his quiet time, his time with Himself was time with the Father. We see that. Luke brings that out. A time of seeking, a time of fellowshipping with the disciples. But here's the people. And the other Gospels tell us that it says He had compassion on them. They were just weary. They were in need. And there's always these needs. And we just need to seek the Lord. And what I love about Jesus is He didn't feel interrupted. You ever feel like, dude, you're interrupting my day. Like, I've got a very busy day. You know, and you're saying you need me to respond to this email today. Well, I'm not gonna. You know, I can't. You know, and there's just somewhat of frustration, irritation in us. And, you know, we need to be very careful. I was out, as I do often on Sunday mornings, early, off in my place where I go, just kind of up here in the hills of Yorba Linden. I'm just, you know, praying and getting ready for, you know, Sunday morning services and praying for you guys and the fellowship and just trying to get God's heart and stuff. And, you know, and I'm walking and here comes this guy. And, you know, that's typical. Guys go hiking and stuff that time or out walking. And I'm walking and I sense the Lord saying, you know, be really kind to this person, go out of your way, because I want to just ignore them because I don't want to be interrupted. Because I'm getting ready for preach, you know. Don't interrupt me. And the Lord, He tells me, say hi to him, you know, go out of your way. So I do that, and He notices my Bible. And He says, wow, are you out here, you know, doing your devotion? I go, yeah, I am. And I want to just say, at that point, yeah, I am. So, you know, notice that, leave me alone. And, you know, I'm on a time schedule, you know, and I have a routine. I'm on a time schedule. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just so convict my heart. And, you know, I just started talking to this brother and, you know, just giving him the attention he deserved. Just, how you doing? What's your name? Clearly, you know, I have a Bible. You know the word devotion. Are you a believer? And you know, he is. And I was able to pray for him and encourage him. And at the end of our conversation, you know, he asked me what church I went to. And I never tell people I'm the pastor. I just go, oh, I go to Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace. How long have you been going there? 20 years. It's great. It's a great church. Love it. You should come by and visit us sometime over there. And he said, are you the pastor? Well, I can't lie. Yeah, I'm the pastor. And then, you know, because they always change. Are you the pastor? And they're like, oh, pastor. You know, it's like I'm a priest or something. You know, I don't know. Confessional is going to start. I don't know what's going to happen. But, you know, all of a sudden they just, but just a sweet guy. And you know, that interruption, oftentimes what we consider an interruption is God's divine intervention. It's, you know, you got a flat tire, and you're like, I'm interrupted, I'm in a hurry, you know how it is. And you call AAA, you're waiting, you're totally in the flesh. And God's like, I had to give you a flat tire because this guy, tow truck driver, I want him to hear the gospel. Well, he's not going to hear the gospel. I'm so stressed out. And we miss those opportunities. instead of realizing God's in control of my day, where is it that I have to go so desperate? I gotta go, I got this appointment, I got that, I gotta do this. Well, that's your agenda. What's God's? There's a person that needs to hear the gospel, or maybe they're a believer and they need to be encouraged. And so often, and I think so much of our time is spent in the flesh and not allowing God to just use us right where we are, right in the situation we find ourselves. And you know, it's these stories in the life of Jesus and examining the life of Jesus that helps me to just realize you need to relax and you need to just roll with it. You need to see what God might have for you. And quit being so rigid and so uptight. We live in this world. I mean, you get it. You guys know it. You live there like I do. I mean, you don't even need to get to the freeway. Just try to go home tonight. I mean, it's just like, you know, it's everyone's just getting out of my way. Everyone is just so stressed. And it's like what we need is, as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, it's like the peace of God. Just need to go, wait a second, there's more to life than getting to the next thing. But there's people. That's the ministry. The ministry isn't schedules. The ministry isn't agendas. The ministry isn't projects. The ministry's people. And Jesus saw that. Jesus knew that. And Jesus exemplifying this for his disciples. You know, it's like without missing a beat, he just starts teaching the people about the kingdom and healing those, verse 12, and when the day began to wear away. Now, this is us, okay? And I want you to see this. Don't be like, well, the disciples, look at them. Okay, this is you and me, no question about it. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him and said to him, send the multitudes away, that they might go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge there and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here. Now, I want you to notice that they're kind of telling Jesus what to do. It's never a good idea. It's never wise to, Lord, this is what you need to do now. Okay, it's been nice. They interrupted our retreat. We were looking forward to it. And that's been good, but now it's time for them to go away so we can get back to doing what we want to do. And they're telling Jesus what to do. Now, they're very practical. Are they not? They are looking at a situation that is unfolding. The sun is setting. They don't got flashlights in those days and, you know, street lights and cars and hotels all around and, you know, restaurants. Tell them all to go down to McDonald's and get, you know, something from the dollar menu. I mean, it's not there. And so they're just practical. And I find myself like this. Okay, enough's enough. Now we're going to need to get on with business. Because they didn't realize, they don't understand, it's about people. Jesus is like, this is your ministry. We'll get some me time later, but this right now is what God has for us. This is what he's brought to us. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. They did so and made them sit down. I want you to notice here that what the disciples are asking and saying is a very logical, practical thing. They're the administrators, right? And let me just say, we need administrators. Okay, before I about rip on them here in a second. I just want to say, we need order. And you're going to see Jesus has order. Jesus isn't just, well, I've got no plan. You know, you guys just, you figure it out. And I don't know how you're going to do it, but you just do it somehow. Okay, that's not what he's doing. Jesus is showing his disciples, listen, they just went out. They just healed people, preached the gospel, saw God do miraculous things. They now have a practical need to feed and house these 5,000 men, it says. So there's no doubt more. There's probably somewhere up to 1,500 maybe 2,000 people. You're including women and children. And so you've got this multitude of people, and there's a practical need that we have. And Jesus says, why do you want to send them away? Why don't you fix the problem? Have you even thought about fixing the problem? See, a lot of times we just say, this isn't my problem. It's someone else's problem. That's America for you. It's someone else's problem. You fix the problem. And Jesus challenged his disciples to say, why don't you fix the problem? Now, this is what they would say. How could we? There's a multitude here. We've got 2 fish and 5 loaves. That's not sufficient for any of them. We can't even feed us with that. You see, there's a practical problem and there's a need that needs a miracle. The logical thing is immediately send them away. But Jesus is challenging you and me, I believe, tonight. And saying to you and I, as we face our practical problems, don't forget about the supernatural. And know this, and hear this, Jesus will ask you to do things that are impossible. He'll give you 2 fish and 5 loaves and say, feed 5,000 plus. And you're like, can't. Exactly. So ask me how we're going to do it. Instead of you figuring it out, why don't you ask me how we're going to do this? Why don't you say, come to me instead of saying, Jesus, send them away. Jesus, how are we going to feed and clothe these people? Or house these people? How are we going to do that? And Jesus might say, well, let me tell you my plan. Oftentimes, I think we miss out on what God has because we just do what we do naturally, what we think will work. I'm a huge advocate of prayer and really seeking God for his heart, for his will. If you're serving in any aspect of the fellowship, I want to encourage you to allow that to be the culture of the ministry you're in. When we just let's ask God. Now, we need to plan. We need to have a plan. We need to be practical. We need to deal with the problems. We need to feed the people if they need to be fed. But just pause and ask God how we're going to do it. Because I know if you're involved in ministry, you know that there's not always servants. There's not always money. There's not always the things that you need. So you're put in a situation where it's like, we need 5 people to serve in this ministry, and we have 2. And we need, you know, $200 to do this, you know, or we need $2,000 to do it, and we have 200. You know, it's the 5 people, the 5 loaves, and the 2 fish. We just don't have what it takes. Jesus, we believe you've called us to do this. How are we supposed to do this? It's not my job to figure it out. It's my job to hear what he's already figured out. And it's my job to receive by faith the miraculous it's going to take to fulfill that which God calls us to. God, I find, always calls me to do things I can't do. That's what he does. Don't ever see, God's called me to do this. I'm incapable of doing this, so I can't do it. Wait a second. That's right where God wants you. He wants you in that place of weakness so that you'll depend upon him and that you'll see his power. And when you do, you can't say, look what I did. But you have to say, look what God did. Now, I know what God did more than anyone else because I was there. Because I was in that place of, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to figure out. I don't know how we're going to pay the next bill. I don't know how the next thing's going to happen. Notice here what Jesus does. And he commands them here to have them sit down in groups of 50. I want you to see Jesus has a plan. There's order. Notice the word 50. Sit down, and the other gospels tell us it's 50 and hundreds. It's like, break them up. I don't know if you've ever been on the mission field and you've been in a third world country and you did some kind of a feeding program. Let me just tell you, because I have, if you don't have order, you will have a mob. And people will be hurt and maybe killed in a stampede, because when people are starving and you're giving free food, it can be crazy. Jesus, now here's the administrator in Jesus, the administrative part of him. And here he goes and he says, okay, guys, you're going to watch what I'm going to do. You're going to be a part of it. So I want you, now when we're grouping the people, they're also doing what? They're counting. They know how many people are there. I want you to remember that. It's not like, well, there's a big mob. It's like, well, I just did, 10 groups of 100, So they understand who's there. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up into heaven. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. Question. Did the multitudes know what was going on? Answer, I don't know. From Luke's text here, it doesn't indicate they know. Who knows? The disciples. Oftentimes, God will use you to do his work, and it will be a miracle, and you will be the only one that knows it. That's the privilege of serving the Lord. You get to see what others can't. Let's just take, our Easter thing. And let's say, we're putting together the breakfast. And the guys there are, running short on stuff. And they're the guys that were supposed to show up to get things prepared didn't show up. And it's just mayhem in the kitchen. I mean, it's just absolute. And I'm telling you, using an illustration that's very real. And Neil's down here laughing because he's seen it. It's just like, this isn't going to turn out good. Okay? Now, the people that come, they have no idea what we've seen in the kitchen. They come, they show up at the church, they sit down, there's everything prepared. I mean, it's just like, man, this, you guys do such a great job, they say. And there we are, the group of us that saw this. There we are, just like, oh man, God's good. Like, and they have no idea what's taken place. But we know that God has provided, supernaturally given us strength, wisdom, energy, let us triple our output, whatever it is. And God is in the business of showing up and letting his disciples see, hey, it's me. Remember that. See, if we have everything well-oiled and everything goes perfectly, and we will take the credit. We're like, man, we do a pretty good job at putting this thing together. We got this puppy down. We're pretty awesome. And everyone's like, you're awesome. Thank you. We're like, yeah, we're pretty good. Lord doesn't want us going there. So don't be discouraged when things don't seemingly go the way you want them to go. Realize that God wants to show you himself. Now check this out. It gets better. And it says there that he gave it to the disciples and they set it before the multitudes. Verse 17, so when they all ate and were full, the word full means satisfied. It's literally glutted. They were stuffed. Now that's crazy. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and everyone's stuffed. Then it says this, and the 12... and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Who do you think were carrying the 12 baskets? The 12 disciples or apostles have, I can just see them all kind of coming back together to the kitchen, if you would. They got more leftovers than they started with. They've got, each of them have a basket of leftovers. Like, what is going on? How does this happen? That's ministry. Ministry is people ministering to people, being interrupted of our agenda, letting Jesus control it, letting Jesus do it, and watching what he does. And he does it so well. And he does it in such an amazing way. Well, from the ministry, we go to the Messiah. The declaration that he is indeed more than a teacher. He is indeed the Messiah. Verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? I love this. Luke more than any other gospel writer, brings out the prayer life of Jesus. Please note that Jesus didn't just pray to be a good example to his disciples so that they would pray. He was alone praying. Jesus, when he prayed because he needed, hear me, he needed to pray. Someone say, Jesus needed to pray. When Jesus was on earth, Jesus took on his humanity completely. That isn't to say he wasn't God, but according to Philippians, the best example for us in theological understanding, it says that he laid aside his glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It's called the great kenosis. He emptied himself. He didn't lose any of his attributes. He didn't lose his God, you know, his deity, I should say. But what he did is he just laid some of it aside. And that's important, because if you ever hear someone say, Jesus wasn't God when he was on earth, oh no, Jesus was God. 100% God, 100% man. But he didn't tap into those attributes. For instance, he said, I don't even know the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven. Well, are you sovereign? Are you all-knowing? Are you not? Well, in my body, in my humanity, I have chosen not to tap into that. Why does Jesus do that? Well, Hebrews tells us that he is an example to us, that he can sympathize with us. It's not like, well, Jesus went through these trials. Big deal, he's Jesus, he's God. Jesus went through these trials just like you and I would. When Jesus went on the cross, he suffered like you and I would, in an even greater way, because he suffered for the sins of mankind. It was more than physical, it was also spiritual. Jesus felt pain. Jesus, we know Jesus needed to sleep. Jesus was hungry, was weary, it says in John chapter 4, tired from his journey. They had to go get him food. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus, needed to sleep. Jesus was a perfect example of what our walk should be, an absolute dependency on the Lord. The Gospel of John brings out that dependency. Jesus over and over says, the words I say to you are not mine, but the Father's. Whatever he says, whatever he gives me, I give to you. I'm a perfect representation of what it means to be a Christian and what your relationship should be like with the Father. Prayer is what? Prayer is a dependency upon God for everything. If we don't pray, it is a revelation of our relationship with God. Prayer is not me praying and God saying, oh, good boy, Trent, now I love you. Oh, you're a good Christian. Prayer is birthed from a dependency, a need within me for God. It's not something that God needs me to do. Note that. It's not a need within God for me to talk to him. It's a need within me for him to strengthen me. Not just for him to talk to me and me to talk to him, but for him to direct me, to strengthen me, to fill me with him, to get me out of me and into him. That's why there really isn't me time in the life of a true disciple. There's not me time. There's Jesus time. There is time for God to pour him into us. And trust me, you'll be refreshed once that happens. You'll have everything you need. And so Jesus is found, I like to say he's caught by his disciples alone praying. And I love that. The other Gospels tell us that this is in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and it's somewhere on the road. Now, this was a long journey, a 25-mile journey from Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi. And let me say this, it was all uphill. All uphill. And I'm telling you, it's up a steep mountain. You're going towards Mount Hermon, which is some 10,000 feet elevation. When we go, and we will go in Israel, when we go from the Sea of Galilee to Caesarea Philippi, when we make that truck, that bus is just trucking, is just working, getting up that hill. So they could stay, you know, it's not like it's a one-day journey. It's something that they'd walk, they would take time, they would be separated on the road. Somewhere in this area, Once they get to this area, Jesus is alone praying. And his disciples come to him. And again, notice he doesn't sense being interrupted when he's alone praying. The disciples join him. And he asks them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answer and say, "John the Baptist." But some say, "Elijah." And others say, "One of the old prophets who has risen again." Just let us remember here that the crowds usually are wrong. Okay? The crowds usually are wrong. What's the crowd saying today Jesus is? CNN's doing this finding Jesus. They're so far away from finding Jesus. It's hard for me to watch it. I record it and I can't watch the whole thing. It gets me so mad. Because they just say things that aren't true. And they quote scholars. They quote, the crowds. It's just wrong. It's just not true. I've studied the documents. I've seen them. It's just so liberal. That's our world today. So what the crowds are saying, usually you want to listen to what the crowds are saying and go, okay, that's not true. Whatever they're saying, okay, that's probably not the truth. What are the crowds saying? And Jesus then says to them, after they know that, they answer it. Verse 20, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's the question for the ages. Who do you say Jesus is? Maybe your friends are saying this and that about Jesus. But who do you say he is? This is the purpose of our Wednesday night Bible study, is to find out who Jesus is. So you can watch CNN and not find out who Jesus is, or you can come study the Bible and find out who Jesus is. You know what I'm saying? It's simple, isn't it? And it's fun because it's Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is tonight? Would your answers line up with Scripture or things you've heard? Maybe even things you've heard in church, but they're not really scriptural. Yeah, you can hear things in church that aren't scriptural. I hope that's not what you're hearing in our church. If you are, kick me out and get someone that's going to preach the Bible. That ever happens. And Nick says amen real loud back there. And amen, Nick. You know, the reality is there's tradition. Maybe you came from a religious background. I mean, when I look at Catholicism, there's a lot the church is saying. It's not biblical. They say this is who Jesus is. No, it's not. The Bible's clear about it. I look at some sects of the Pentecostal evangelical church. This is who Jesus is. Jesus isn't that. Jesus isn't impressed with us running around sweating, barking, screaming, yelling. Jesus isn't throwing people on their backs and, preachers hitting them on the heads. And this isn't Jesus. It's weird. It's what this is. This isn't Jesus isn't weird, by the way. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is pleasant. Jesus is, he says the Spirit is like a dove. It's not like weird. Gentle. Jesus says, "Learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your soul." I go to some meetings and I'm like, there's no Jesus here. The Word of God tells us who Jesus is. Stick close, close, close to the Word of God. You will know the Lord. You will understand the Lord. And you will have a relationship with him that's a real and life-giving. Who is Jesus to you? Make sure it's the Jesus of the Bible. Make sure you're not following the masses and the multitudes, but you're following the Lord and the Master. Peter answered and said to him, "The Christ of God." Now, we know Matthew's gospel. Matthew 16 is where this is recorded. Matthew goes a little more in depth here. You're like, Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus is in flesh and blood, hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he says that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. And for those that are going to Israel, this is one of my favorite teachings. We're right there at Mount Hermon, which is a sheer rock. The gates of Hades is there at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is the headquarters for both the Romans, for the Caesar, the temple to Caesar was there, and for the Greeks, where the worship of the god Pan was there. Over 14 temples have been discovered there in this region. There was a spring that came out of this rock, the base of Mount Hermon. There's a spring that comes out of it. The whole mountain is a rock. There was a temple to the god Pan, P-A-N, who is half man, half goat. And right from this spring, the water will run right under the temple and come out of the mouth of the temple, which is the headwaters to the Jordan River, which was the source of life to the biblical world. So you're at the source of life coming from the snow-capped Mount Hermon, coming through the springs that come through those cracks in those rocks down to this base, coming out. This temple is there, and they would throw their sacrifices to the god Pan. They would throw their sacrifices of goats into the spring. It would churn. If the water would take the goat down, they believed that the gates of Hades received it. It was called the gates of Hades, that spring. And if the water would churn and the goat would come out and float down the river, that the god Pan rejected it. It's paganism at its finest. It's got all kinds of superstition there. There's all kinds of demonic worship happening. Jesus says this. He says, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, not on this rock where paganism, religion is built, but upon me I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, representing all of false religion, all of this superstition, will not prevail against my church. It's a very powerful, powerful statement that Jesus makes in this strategic place. And Peter here is like, wow, that's awesome. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter's thinking, man, this is great. And then look at what Luke records here for us in verse 21. And he strictly warned him and commanded them not to tell this to anyone. I don't want you to repeat this. I don't want you to share this. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and be risen from the dead, be risen the third day. Jesus just brought them to the peaks of Hermon, if you would. And now he just dropped a bomb on them. They're looking for a Messiah that will overthrow the Romans. When he says the gates of Hades won't prevail, it's like, yeah, we're going to do it now. We're going to take them out now with sword, with military strength, with political reign. And then Jesus says, don't tell this to anyone, but my end is rejection and crucifixion. And Jesus says here, and we're going to close here. We can't get to our next point, but I want to just read it for its context and set us up for a time of prayer after Glow Communion. Because what Jesus here is saying is, and you disciples, need to be willing to follow me to that cross. Listen to what he says, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me or follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what advantage is it to you, is it to a man, if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. if anyone wants to follow me, this is where I'm going. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. You know, they didn't hear. And we know this even after the cross, when Jesus is in the grave. They didn't hear. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. They didn't hear that. Sometimes we only hear the first thing Jesus says. That negative thing. The cross. Oh, no, I don't want to do it. Hey, I'm going to rise again. It's a temporary thing for an eternal gain. You're going through some trial now. And you're just like, I don't want it. We go kicking and screaming. I don't want to go through it now. You're not realizing it's a short-term sacrifice for a long-term gain. God is doing a work and he's got a plan. And he's not tormenting you. The Father wasn't tormenting Jesus. God wants to do something. As we go to communion tonight, let us remember that it's his body and his blood was broken for us. But let us remember that he's done all the work, but we have to follow him. I leave you with a question, and one I want you to pray about. Are you willing to follow Jesus where he goes? Because if you're not, you can't be his disciple. Luke 14 will bring that up. And he will say, you cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to lose your life. You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to deny yourself and pick up the cross. You cannot be my disciple. He says it three times in Luke 14. If you're not willing to forsake all and follow me. You cannot. That cannot means you cannot. Not I won't receive you, but you won't be able to go where I'm going. And if you want to go where Jesus is going and you want to follow Jesus, then you need to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I can't do it. Like the feeding of the 5,000. I don't have the means, but you do. You do. Take me there. Bring me there. And help me. And he will. And you will lose your life, and then you will find. Let's pray. Lord, we come tonight in honesty and openness, and we ask, Lord. We ask, God, are we willing to follow you? A question that's so easy to answer with a yes. In the sanctuary, so much harder in the storm. So much harder when you call us to lay it all down. But God, it's here in the sanctuary we want to be prepared for the storm. And so fill us, we pray, oh God. Draw us close and bring us near, we ask. Have your way, oh Lord. Do your work. Just move however you want. Lead the worship team tonight to direct us in worship or prayer or open time for words. Whatever you have, God, just guide us. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.